This morning we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 to 31. If you'd like to turn to Galatians 4, starting at verse 12, we'll be coming there shortly. If you need a Bible, there is, unless you're sitting in the front row, sorry, someplace in front of you under a chair there's a Bible. Feel free to use it. If you need a Bible, take it with you. A little bit of reminder of what we have seen on previous Sundays, an attempt to maybe kind of help us clear the turkey out of the system and get us up to speed together. The theme of Paul's letter is found where? Chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, let's read it together. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Christ has set us free. Stand firm and live free, right? Set free, live free. Let's repeat that together. Set free, live free. Wow. Living free means, living free is what it means to live the life that God has created us to live. The life that we long for, but way too often find ourselves falling short of. The churches in Galatia were probably the first congregations to fully experience what it meant to have both Jews and Gentiles worshiping side by side in a congregation. And that mixture, Jew and Gentile, had created some very significant problems. Both groups, Jew and Gentiles, they had heard Paul share the gospel. Both groups had come to faith in Jesus. They were a congregation that was brought together because of Jesus. But then there were some who had begun teaching that the Gentiles had to become like the Jews in order to really be a part of God's people. And that the Jews had to do things, the Gentiles had to do things, like they had to get circumcised or they had to keep the dietary laws. They basically had to live by the Old Testament law. And Paul writes that all that becoming Jewish, all that, it's going backwards. It is moving away from the freedom that God has given to us in Jesus. You know, us doing things to somehow get right with God, working to be more free or more saved than God has already made us in Jesus. And all that is really, it's abandoning the heart of what the gospel is all about. Okay, which is kind of like trying to convince an Eskimo that there's no such thing as snow. Right? Anybody ever try that, by the way? Sometime if you're in Alaska, you know, try. See what happens, all right? You know, how is Paul supposed to convince the Jews that the law, what they have been living by for 1,500 years, okay, which is at the heart of their culture and their identities of people, that the law, because of Jesus' work on the cross, that living by the law, well, that isn't necessary anymore. That's tough, right? Take away the law and what's left? It's a big world out there. Paul's focus in chapters 3 and 4 is an explanation of why the law does not bind us. It isn't necessary for us today. The law was around to protect God's people from destroying themselves with sin and to prepare them for Jesus, to preserve and to prepare them for an intimate relationship with God. The relationship with God that God, through Jesus, had set them free to live. So Paul's question in chapters 3 and 4 is so why go back to the law? Why go back to defining ourselves by what we do rather than what God has already done? Which they did. Which we do. Remember fence plowing? Remember that? Plowing through fences? A fence is anything that keeps us back, that enslaves us, that hinders us from experiencing the abundant and effective spirit-filled life that God has created us for. And fences are lines of security that we've learned to hide behind. What we do, what's expected, how we're supposed to live our lives, who's on our side of the fence and who isn't on our side of the fence, what I do to make myself feel more secure and to shed out what I fear. We together on that? Okay? For the community in Galatia, that fence was the law. But we all have our own fences. And God comes along in Jesus and he tears down our fences. And he sets us free from all that. God tears down our fences and we start to rebuild them, which is what Paul is writing about. Why rebuild the fence? Okay. Short video clip. How many of you saw Cars? First one. Okay, good. So this is going to be somewhat familiar. This is the scene where Mater first meets Lightning McQueen. Okay, McQueen, who has just torn up Radiator Springs and who has been impounded. All right, so by any amount of grace, okay, we're going to see this. Turn the lights down. Good, so let's see this in the
Oh, boy. Oh, where am I?
Morning, sleeping beauty!
Boy, I was wondering when you was gonna wake up.
Take whatever you want. Just don't hurt me. A parking boot? Why do I have a parking boot on? What's going on here, please?
Here, buddy. I like you already. My name's Mater.
Mater?
Yeah, like Tomater, but without the tuh. What's your name?
You don't know my name?
No, I know your name. Is your name Mater, too?
What? Look, I need to get to California as fast as possible. Where am I?
Where are you? Shoot, you're in Radiator Springs, the cutest little town in Carburetor County.
Oh, great. Just great.
Well, if you think that's great, you should see the rest of the town.
You know, I'd love to see the rest of the town. So if you could just open the gate, take this boot off, you and me, we go cruise and check out the local scene, you know?
Dad, come!
How'd that be, Tomato?
Cool!
What did I tell you about talking to the accused?
To not to.
Well, quit your yapping and tow this delinquent road hazard to traffic court.
We'll talk later, Mater. Later, Mater. That's funny.
Ah! The ra-
So, if there's a main point, yeah, to what we're looking at this morning, it's tied up in Mater's response, right? Mater, what did I tell you about talking to the accused? To not to, right? So if someone asks you what did Paul write about rebuilding fences, your answer should be to not to, okay? Don't put up fences that God has torn down, all right? Come into Galatians chapter 4. Let's see how all that works out. Galatians 4, starting at verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And through my condition, though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as the angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Let's pause there. There's a question here. Verse 12. What has Paul become? Like them, right? I've also become as you are. There is a mutual deep relationship that Paul and these Galatians share together. Paul calls them brothers, okay? Brothers from different mothers, right? But the same father, you heard that? Some same blood of Christ runs through each of us. We're family. We may have different gifts and abilities. We may be on different levels, socially and economically and educationally and culturally. Some of us may be further along, walking through life with God. Some more mature, some less mature. But we belong to each other. Our involvement and respect and concern for each other should never vary. Paul writes, as your brother in Christ, I've entered into your life. So Paul had come to Galatia, and evidently it was because of a bodily ailment, some physical problem. Maybe it was an illness. And we don't know what that was. And you can imagine there's a whole lot of speculation about that. But the bottom line is, we don't know, but they did. And whatever it was, it wasn't something easy to deal with. And literally, the word in Greek means that it was a test. It was something that pushed the Galatian brethren and sistren to the limit of what they were able and capable of going through. And maybe it was something that was hard to look at. Maybe it was something repulsive or stomach turning. Maybe it was something that because of it, that it would have been easy to look down on Paul and to reject him completely. something a whole lot of other people would have just passed on. Okay, we are so out of here on this one. But the Galatians, they didn't do that. When Paul preached the gospel, they received Paul. And they received the gospel as if they were receiving Jesus himself. They cared for him. They were merciful to him. And from the very beginning, they had a blessed, deep, and an intimate, loving, mutual, giving, enviable relationship. Paul had become as they are. Going on, question number 2, verse 15. What then has become of the blessing that you felt? So did you grab the question in that? There was this huge blessing that you all were experiencing because of the kind of awesome relationship, the fellowship that we all had together. So what happened? Going on. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. That's intense, isn't it? You know, okay, maybe you can have a kidney or a gallbladder or something like that, you know. Maybe in an extreme case, one eye. See, but two eyes, that is choosing to become blind for someone else. And it's not just surgically removed, right? Like you go to the hospital and there's this sterile operating environment with latex gloves and the anesthesia and all that. Look what it says. You would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. The word in Greek literally means that they would have pulled their eyes out of their own sockets, dug them out of their own sockets themselves, and given them to Paul. Okay, here they are. You know, here they are. They're yours. Can we say collective ew?
Ew.
All right, okay. You know, that is Jesus going to the cross kind of sacrifice. They're pretty close to it. Think about it. How many of us would do that for our Christian siblings? It's intense, right? Their relationship, their fellowship with Brother Paul. So what happened? Question number 3, verse 16. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? See, Paul has been writing truth. Apparently, some people were offended. Now, flattery and phony smiles being PC is not a gift of the Spirit. A true, loving, honest commitment to enter into what is really going on in each other's lives is a work of God within us. Paul, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, has spoken God's truth into the lives of these Galatian believers. And like so many of us who struggle to deal with the deeper issues of our lives, it is a whole lot easier to what? Shoot the messenger than to allow God to apply his message. To listen to Paul means allowing God to tear down the fence that I am trying so carefully to rebuild. That's intense, isn't it? We can deal with someone else's horrible, disgusting disease. But deal with the truth of what's really going on in our hearts, and we get all bent out of shape defensive. You ever been there? Verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They is the keep the law crowd, the ones who want you to go backwards, to get bound up in keeping the law. They make so much of you, meaning that they enthusiastically, they seek you out. They talk flattery to you. They show concern to you, but not for your own good. Why? They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. They want to own you, to make you dependent on them, to enslave you. People playing politics to gain your vote, to gain your buy-in to what they're peddling. And Paul, if you look ahead, skip to the end of the letter to chapter 6, verse 13, Paul writes that they, the keep the law crowd, they only want to see the Galatian believers circumcised so they, the keep the law crowd, can boast about, the crowd can boast about their believers' flesh. Like Christians who brag about how many souls they've won for Christ, where it's all about what we're doing for God, not what God, by His grace, mercy, and love, is doing in us and through us. See, salvation isn't a game. People aren't keeping score. But to keep the law crowd needed those numbers so they could boast back to the Jews at home in Jerusalem about how many circumcisions that they had come across, that they had made in Galatia. You know, we're winning the Galatians to our cause. We're influencing the church to think it's for it to go the way we think it should go. They need the circumcisions to keep their fences strong. You ever see that happen in the church, by the way? Where the congregational meeting is about who has greater influence. Arguments based more in what people fear than in the faith that they have as they're following God? Ever see that happen? Or in marriage, where the couple is arguing from fear rather than encouraging each other towards a greater faith in God? Verse 18. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish, the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's unpack that. When we have children, we receive two types of congratulations cards. Okay, one kind of congratulation card is from friends and family that are expressing joy and excitement. The other kind is a card that expresses joy and excitement in the encouragement to try a different type of baby food. Remember that? A better diaper service, information on where to buy baby furniture, very different motivations. Okay. Huge contrast. You see it? Paul's motivation, his desire, is to see his spiritual children continue growing towards Jesus, living in freedom, living in faith, not fear. Paul's motivation is hugely different than the keep the law crowd that wants to profit from these Galatian believers to use them to keep their own fences strong. In Christ, we ought to love each other with the character of godly grace and mercy and love that we see in Jesus going to the cross. Our fellowship should be filled with such truth and honesty and joy and commitment and respect, giving and receiving, that we're willing to give our lives for each other, even our eyes, both of them. To overlook and work through issues with each other that would repel others. So imagine if that kind of fellowship was at the core of Christian marriage. Every man has his price, right? You know, we can pay people to laugh at our jokes. Some of us would have to pay more than others, right? We can pay people and manipulate people to do just about anything, even like us. But all that, it's kind of the splendid version of fellowship. Right? It's imitation. It's man-made. And Paul writes, he says, what happened? Why are you selling out for some cheap imitation of what God has already given you in Jesus? The depth of fellowship that Paul is writing about, it isn't based on the influence that we gain over others as we run around trophy collecting. What Paul is writing about comes with the price tag of the blood of Jesus Christ. Fellowship that can only be created in us and through us by God as we learn to trust Him, to follow Him through life by faith. And the implications of that are huge. Marriage works when marriage isn't about me or us, but God. What He creates in us as we lay down our fences and follow Him together through life. Parents and children in fellowship together created by God as they learn to follow God together by faith as He becomes the focus of our home. Church that really feels and acts like the body of Christ. Hear this. If we're trying to create the Christian life by our own power, we will never experience the Christian life that God has created us to live together. Can we say that again? If we're trying to create the Christian life by our own power, we will never experience the Christian life that God has created us to live together. To Paul's point, good fences make bad neighbors. Fences destroy our fellowship as Christians. They destroy our intimacy as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's true of our fellowship together, and it's true of our fellowship with God. Fences destroy fellowship, horizontal and vertical. Going on, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Question number 4. You, the ones that want to go backwards, wanting to hide behind fences, are you paying attention to what that really means? to make sure that they and we get the implications of what we're choosing here. Now, Paul gives us an illustration. Look at verse 22. Here's the illustration. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Verse 28. Now, you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? We say, whew, together? Wow. Whew. Yeah. Okay. Let's unpack Paul's illustration here. C.S. Lewis, in his Chronicles of Narnia series, he wrote the fourth book, which, by the way, is not the next one they're going to make into a movie. The fourth book is The Silver Chair, right? How many of you read that? It's good. We have more people that are watching Cars than are reading books, but different subject, all right? Eustace and Jill Pohl. Is what Silver Chair is about, what? Eustace and Jill Pohl and this Marsh Wiggle Puddleglum, they are traveling to the land of the giants, and they are looking for Prince Caspian's lost son, Prince Rillian, right? At one point in that journey, they're crossing the flat top of a hill that's broken up by these strange trenches or these grooves that seem to appear randomly, and they don't lead anywhere. And so these trenches are there, and they're trying to figure out what these are. They can't figure this out. Later on, they get to the castle Harfang of the gentle giants. So they're looking out this window on this giant's castle. So they're up a bit higher. And so they're able to look down on this flat tabletop. And they realize that these trenches that they were struggling through are actually letters. And they form a message. And the message is, under me. Right? So what Paul is saying here is that in Scripture, there's a message. It's a very clear message. It's a very important message that's running through Scripture that if we just kind of step back, if we gain some perspective and see the whole picture of this, we should recognize what it is that God is trying to get across to us. Here it is. In human history, there are two sons, there are two mothers, two covenants, two mountains, two cities, two inheritances, and all of humanity falls into one of either of these two camps, slave or free. And verse 23 tells us that these two kinds of humanity have two different origins. The slave woman bears a son according to the flesh. And that is Abraham doing his best, using his intelligence and his reasoning and the resources that he had, trying to accomplish by his own power what God said God would do. Abraham taking his slave woman Hagar and by her having a son named Ishmael, right? A son of the flesh, a son of Abraham's efforts apart from God. It illustrates the slavery of men and women rejecting God, binding themselves to doing their best, to being wise enough and strong enough and clever enough to do their best at life without God. All of which only produces more slavery. The free woman, Sarah, Abraham's wife, Sarah bears a son through the promise. Remember all that God promised Abraham? We saw that when we looked at chapter 3. Remember these things? These are great promises. Claim them. Promises that God applies to us through Jesus. To bless us with a name. To give us an identity. To give us self-worth. To shield us. To give us freedom from fear. To give our lives purpose, an eternal legacy. To use us, according to His, God's will and purpose for His glory. To bring us into a restored relationship with Him, knowing Him, being known by Him now and forever, and ultimately fulfilling the very deepest needs of our hearts forever. Okay? It's a promise that is made by God to Abraham, transmitted down through history, beginning with Isaac, the miraculously born son of the free woman, Sarah, fulfilled in Jesus Christ and offered to us. God fulfilling His promise, which brings us freedom. We're together? Okay. One camp originates in a desire on our parts to make things work. And that keeps us in bondage. The other camp of humanity originates from the promise of God to do good to us, giving us life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that camp is free. In verse 29, Paul writes that these two camps of humanity are inevitably in conflict. Verse 29, they are inevitably in conflict with each other. Before Sarah had Isaac, Hagar, the slave woman, ridiculed Sarah, the wife. And after God kept His promise and gave Sarah this son, Ishmael tormented Isaac. The flesh and the spirit are always in conflict with each other. The evidence of that is all around us. And we can see that going on in the issues that we struggle with just in our own hearts. Yes? Thank you. You know, that conflict in the stuff of our lives, that conflict, when we encounter that, it tempts us to run back to what was familiar. To desire what isn't from God. To seek approval that isn't God's. To turn back from the awesome privilege of knowing God as our Father, from all that He promises us, from the life and the salvation that God has laid out before us through the undeserved and unearned sacrifice of Jesus taking our place on the cross, and to run back to building fences and hiding behind them. And so Paul, through this, he's pleading with the Galatians and with us, think about who you are. And the huge cost of going back to building fences. In verse 30, Paul writes, he says, cast out the slave woman and her son. And cast out, in Greek, cast out literally means to throw away. It means to reject. It means to expel. If necessary, use violence. Do whatever it takes. Can we grab how cut and dry absolute that is? And it was the God-blessed solution of Abraham back in Genesis. It's a quote from Genesis 21. It's Paul's instruction to the Galatians and to us. Cast out. All of humanity is in one of either of these two camps. Slavery with the inheritance of eternal separation from God and eternal punishment, or freed with the inheritance of eternity with God and His rewards. And the two cannot be mixed together. We are not baking a cake here. You know, throw all the ingredients into the bowl, stir around and mix thoroughly and come out with something really tasty, hopefully. Right? There is no way to pick and choose between the best of both worlds. There's a huge divide between the two that cannot be bridged. Either in one camp or we are in the other. There is no DMZ someplace in between, some neutral zone, some fence to kind of balance on. Verse 31. So brothers, those that I have shared deep fellowship with, that I deeply care about, who I see who are turning back to slavery, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Hear this. It is an absolute. Either you are a slave or you are free. Grab this for yourself. In Jesus, you're not a slave. You're free. Share that with someone next to you. Just share, you're free. Just share that with them. You're free. So what did Paul write about rebuilding fences? Do you remember Mater? What did he write? What did Mater say? What was he supposed to say? Not to. To not to. Stop talking to the accused. Don't put up a fence that God has torn down. As someone set free, don't choose to live as a slave. That's an absolute. If we really desire the life that God offers us in Jesus, and we do, if we really desire that the true fellowship with each other, true fellowship with each other and with God, and we do, when we're tempted, don't go there. Don't dabble. Don't look back. Choose a dogged determination to trust that God really has set you free. Choose to doggedly pursue that life by trusting Him with everything that you are. Question: which camp are you in? Let's bow together in prayer. Their heads bowed, and just you and God, think about this question. It's so true for each one of us. How easy is it to choose to build a fence? To go back to thinking that life is what I do, not what God has done. To try to work it out, seek approval from others besides God, desire what God has not given us. This morning, thank God that you're free. And if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're still living as a slave. And maybe that's, I don't know, how well is that working out for you? God has so much for you. You know, if you haven't trusted Jesus in the quietness of your heart, you and God, he'll understand if you don't get the words right. It's cool. God knows. But you might say to him something like, if this is coming out of your heart, God, thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you that Jesus is my Savior. I give you my life. If you've made that choice, if you've made that decision, you are in the camp that is set free by God. Live that way. When Satan, our adversary, throws stuff at you and it's so easy and tempting to build fences and to go backwards, remember that you're free. You don't have to go there. God, strengthen our faith when we struggle with these things, that we would have a more firm and dogged resolution to simply trust you. And it may look hard and it may look uncomfortable. It may look like things, God, we'd have no clue what's going to come next, but that's faith. Faith, if we knew what was coming next, it wouldn't be faith. God, may we trust you and live as those that you have freed. Lead us forward into the life that you have for us. By faith, trusting you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.